our lesson series, Faith Principles. This is the edited version. We took out the whole spirit part. This is just salvation. The true teaching that the Bible has on salvation. And I want to really hit this because it ties in exactly with what we saw tonight. How do you explain someone doing what they're doing in Honduras and all over the world? How do you explain someone like Walter, who grew up and did business in the Northeast? How do you explain him giving up his job, his career, and saying, you know what, I want to dedicate myself to meeting the needs, getting medical equipment to Central America, and taking groups of people down there? How do you explain someone changing their whole agenda of life and doing that? What we're going to look at tonight is the beginning. And that's a regenerated life. A true conversion. Not a religious conversion. God changing the person inside out and they become totally different. And that's the importance of what we're doing as a church in studying the Bible with people. We open the doors for a Dulce, for a Walter, for a me, for a you. And we're not done yet with who we are. God's not finished with us. And that's why we have to grow our faith so that God can take us to those levels we've never experienced before. And so, tonight we're going to look at the biblical plan of salvation. Now, we need to hit this tonight because over the years we've gotten a little soft in our biblical conviction about how to get right with God. What does the Bible teach about how to get right with God? There are a lot of different ideas out there. There are a lot of different teachers in groups and religions. And sometimes we want to fit in and we go, well, I like that plan. I like that teaching. But we don't realize we're going to be deviating from God's original plan. I wanted to show you a video. I know you may be videoed out, but this is very important. God is working in people's hearts. How many of you ever heard of Francis Chan? Raise your hand. Okay, Francis Chan, he leads one of the largest, or he led the largest church in Ventura County. He started it with 30 people, grew it. It's called the Cornerstone Community Church. He left the church in April of this past year. He left the church because he realized, as he read the scriptures, he wasn't following God's plan. He's going to share that. And he's going to share a lot of what we're going to look at tonight. So are you ready? Yeah, he's just to give you a little background, he's an American preacher, very well known, former pastor of the Cornerstone Community Church, okay, which is a deviation of Baptist Church, Community Church. Anytime you see Baptist or a community church, that's a Baptist church. It was the largest church in Ventura County. He's written books like, he's the guy who started the Eternity Bible College, author of the bestseller Crazy Love, Forgotten Love, and The Big Red Tractor for Children. Pretty formidable guy, but he decided to spend some time in the Bible. Let's hear what he has to say in his change of heart.
Actually, a lot of my mindset changed a few years ago when some Jehovah's Witnesses came to my door, oddly enough. They started talking theology. We started getting in these different discussions. I started pointing different verses out to them. And then ultimately, at the end of it, I said, okay, you guys believe that Michael the Archangel is the same person as Jesus Christ himself. I go, but there is no way on earth you can look me in the eyes right now and tell me that you actually came before God one day and said, God, show me the truth. And then you read the Bible for yourself. And at the end of it, you came to the conclusion that, oh, I get it. Jesus and Michael the Archangel are the same person. There's no way you can tell me that. Someone fed that to you because you would never get that from reading the Bible. And so I just encourage them. I go, look, I'm not going to tell you what to believe. I don't want to feed you something else. I'm just encouraging you. Would you just get alone with the Word of God, pray to God and say, God, show me the truth, and then read it and see what conclusions you would come to. And they walked away. It was actually a really good discussion because they walked away going, you know what? I think I do need to do that. I think I will do that. And I don't know if they ever did, but after they left, I started thinking to myself, was I really fair to them? I mean, did I really do that? Did I really one day say, I really want to know the truth? So I sat down with the Word of God and began to study and came to these conclusions. Honestly, that's not how it happened for me. And a lot of things were fed to me as well. And so I've been on this journey of just thinking to myself, okay, if I were on an island and I just read this book over and over again, and let's say this is the only influence I had, and had anyone preaching to me, I had no theology books, I was just on this island reading this thing over and over, what would I believe just from my readings and studies of this book? Would I come up with church the way we do it in America? Probably not. And I went through this journey of just trying to figure out my whole belief system and thinking through how much of it was fed to me and how much of it really came from the Bible itself. Think about it. If all you had was the Bible, would you come to the conclusion after reading this that to become a Christian you would pray a prayer and ask Jesus to come into your heart? And I know I am totally stepping on some toes right now. I'm just asking, is that really what you would find in here? Or, if you only had the Bible, would you come out thinking, you know, I need to repent, be baptized, be filled with the Holy Spirit? What would you believe if it were just the Bible? And again, I am not saying that we shouldn't listen to people, because there are some amazing teachers in our world, and God's gifted some people to be teachers. I'm just saying that biblically we're taught that we should test everything we hear and see if it's really in this book.
Did you hear it? If you spent time looking at what the scriptures teach about how to get right with God, would you come out down to the conclusion that you invite Jesus into your heart? That is completely a doctrine that was invented in the 1800s. But see, a lot of people, they've been fed stuff. And I say this because I don't want you to be fed things on Wednesday night. I want to encourage you to get with the Bible. Read it for yourself. I remember in college, I had several, you know, college students telling me, well, this is how I became a Christian. And this is how I became a Christian. I'm like, oh, which is the right way? So guess what I had to do? I had to spend time in the Word. Study it out for myself. How did Paul do it? How did Peter teach the listeners in the day of Pentecost how to get right with God? You know, what was the plan that the Bible teaches on how to get right with God? And I came to this conclusion. I got to know the Bible for myself. And you got to know the Bible for yourself. We live in a generation where we like stuff given to us. But we're given these notes every week, and we want to give these notes to our friends who study the Bible because we want to encourage them. Go over this. Search this out, because it's your salvation. It's your soul that's on the line here. And you don't want to be spoon-fed something that's not in the Bible, because it could cost you everything. You could think you're right with God because of your sincerity and your good works and your service. But in reality, Jesus says it Himself. I never knew you. I don't want to hear those words. And His Word is right here. You can read it and speak about it and listen to it. So let's keep on going. So we're reviewing true saving faith. As He just shared, you know, what do you get from it? You hear the Word, you believe the Word, and then you obey the Word. And disciples are called out of darkness into the light. Looking at this passage up on the screen, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 through 10. And this is Peter talking about the before and after. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Peter describing the before and after. And I remember studying the Bible with many friends. Where do you see yourself right now in the Bible studies? Are you in the light or in the darkness? And they say, well, I'm not in the darkness anymore because I'm moving to the light, so I'm kind of in the middle. And we had to clarify that. We'll see in the next diagram. Look at this other passage in Isaiah 59, verse 1 and 2. It says, surely the arm of the Lord is not too short to save, nor his ear too dull to hear. But your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. What is the reason we need Jesus? What is even the reason we need this study on the plan of salvation? How to get right with God. Because sin is serious and it separates us from God. And guess who has it? Everybody. We're going to see that in another passage. There's not one good person on this planet. If there was, Jesus didn't need to come and die for us. It nullifies the plan. But the fact that we are in such dire need, God gave us this plan. But what separates us from God? Our sin. And we see that in this diagram. Every person is either lost or saved. No in between. No twilight zone, as we like to call it. And you see the people that are in the darkness, they're on the left side. They're not saved. Not Christians and not a disciple. And then there's this wall in the middle. Sorry about the extreme darkness, but on the right side, you see, in between the wall, there's the wall of sin. And on the right side, you have saved, Christian, and a disciple. The point in time when a person is saved is when they get the wall removed. That's when they come into the light. And when does that happen? And that's what we're going to look at in this study. When does that wall, what's God's plan to remove that wall of sin? Romans chapter 3, verse 23 through 25. For all have sinned. Just to make it really clear, because Paul was talking to the church in Rome. There's religious people in the church, and there were pagan people in the church. And so the religious people like to look at the pagan people and say, you see Johnny over there? Now he's a bad guy. He needs the grace of God. But me, I don't need, because I'm a religious guy, and I've been in the church a long time. And he just wanted to clear the air. No, both of you are lost and without hope if it's not for the cross. None is better. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory. No one can say, hey, I'm better. And we are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented Him as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in His blood. He did this to demonstrate His justice because in His forbearance, He had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. And then we read in Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. God's serious about sin. Everybody, if they do not find Jesus and they do not get right with God and are not under the plan of Jesus, death awaits them. Death and judgment. I don't like it, but it's real. It's what the Bible talks about. And we've got to embrace it. And if we really want to help people, we've got to help them to embrace it. And help them to listen to what God is saying so they can be ready. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. Why would you want to play with that? If you have a gift, why not use that gift? Why not have that gift? Why not make that gift yours? And spread it in your family. Spread it to your friends. Spread it to the community. Let everybody know there's a gift. You don't have to be condemned. You don't have to be lost. You can be saved. But here's the right way to be saved. Here's the right way, the Bible way, to get out of the darkness and come into the light. And God's serious about sin, so it's important to get a clear picture of what sin is. And make a note of these scriptures. We were not going to be able to go over each one of these tonight because of a time constraint. We're going to look at one of them. But we have the sins of commission. Commission is the act of sin, the sin that you outwardly do, you commit. Then you have the sins of omission. That's the things that you don't do, which you fail to do. Yes, there are sins of omission, as the Bible talks about. If you know the good you should do and don't do it, that's a sin. That's an omission. And then you have sins of the heart. These are the most deceptive ones. So let's go to Mark chapter 7. It's kind of a combination of sin of the heart and omission. Let's look there in the Bible. Mark chapter 7. In verse 20, we read here, Jesus dealing with the topic of sin. He went on, "What comes out of a man is what makes him unclean. From within, out of a man's heart, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. All of these evils come from inside and make a man unclean." Now, when I study the Bible with someone, I like to go through each and every one of these sins. Even for women, very important to talk about lewdness. You know what lewdness is, sisters? It's a very prominent sin among women today. It's actually modeled and thrown out there. What makes women attractive is the more they can show off of their flesh and be promiscuous. That's a sin. Where does that come from? Is that a Hollywood thing? No, it comes from inside of a woman. She wants to do that in a sinful way in her heart. So she's got to deal with that sinful heart. You know, and a lot of guys sometimes want to look at pornography and say, well, it's the evil, you know, commercial world that's doing that to me. No, all they're doing is connecting with your sinful nature. Your sinful nature is ready and waiting. All they're doing is connecting with that. They're tapping into your sin and using your sin to get you to buy something. And see, this whole conversion is coming to a conviction of saying, who am I really? Coming face to face with who I am. And in this study, it's very important because in a lot of churches, what people like to do is they jump over darkness. They cross this bridge. They don't really deal with who they are. And therefore, because they don't really deal with who they are, they don't experience the complete regeneration. And they're not grateful for the cross because all the cross was a little putty filler. It made them feel good for a little while. But because they didn't fall on their knees like the Apostle Peter saying, "Lord, go away from me. I'm a sinful man. I don't deserve to have anything to do with you. Go away, Lord." That's somebody facing who they really are. Undeserving of the grace of God. See, Peter was in touch with who he is. And people today, they need to know who they really are. I needed to know. And so what we recommend for people to do when they go through, and I recommend in this study to go through each one of these scriptures, describe it out, and even share your own life. This is what I do with people. I tell them in Galatians 5:19, we read through it, and I tell them in detail, every one of these sins on that list I'm guilty of, and I was guilty of in my past life. I had no excuse before God. I was condemned. And what I tell people to do is to write a journal or a list of sins so they can face themselves. This was some of the hardest work I had to do in my studies, was to go back and remember the people that I hurt. My parents, my friends, my old girlfriends. And there was some really deep, dark sin back there that I had gotten out of touch with. And because I got back in touch with it, I appreciated the blood of Christ so much more. And I saw my need for it so much more. And I fell on my knees before God and said, "Please forgive me for what I've done." And then I went back to my mom and dad and I said, "I got to tell you what I was doing when I was a teenager. Please forgive me. Because I lied to you, and I took advantage of you, and I want to restore a real relationship with you. And I had to go back and make amends with people. But see, if I hadn't done that, I'd have smoothed it over and kept on walking. Yeah. And been completely out of touch with who I was. See, all those great things that we saw in the beginning of people that go and change the world and do these great things, that comes from a regenerated life. Yep. You cannot have regeneration unless you face who you are and your need for the cross. Jesus did not come to smooth it over with people and say, "Oh, you're really good inside. I trust you. Come on into my church." No, and He doesn't want to guilt us out either, but He wants us to face some facts. You're lost. You're going to hell if you don't follow me, if you don't accept my word. You're not going to make it. You're inherently bad, but I'm going to regenerate you and make you good. That's the gospel. And too often, that message is not preached in our Christian world that we live in today. And it's so important, this study. This is like the turning point. It's the door opener. So I encourage people to do that and tell them it's worth. This is the scripture that you can look at in John chapter 3. I do it with some people who really need to understand. But we have a whole study dedicated to repentance, and we're doing it next week. It's the repentance study. What is repentance? Repentance is change of direction 180 degrees. And we've got a whole study dedicated because in our world today, people do not understand repentance. You saw Francis Chan talk about it. What do you need to do to get right? Say a prayer and invite Jesus into your heart? No, you need to repent. People don't know what that is. And the Bible talks about it. John, in the book of John, Jesus told Nicodemus, you need to be born again. Meaning, you need to change who you are. You need to become a different person. Change your name. Change your identity. And become a new person before God. And it happens by repentance. It also happens by a spiritual transformation. It's a personal decision as an adult. Babies can't do it. I'm sorry. There is no baby in the Bible who was converted. It's all adults who could have faith, who could hear, believe, and obey. It's not my plan. It's God's plan. Acts chapter 2, this is where we see the actual context of people that were in the darkness being changed over. Breaking down faith. Let's turn there. Acts chapter 2. Okay, we break down faith. What must a person believe in order to truly believe? There's three areas here we're going to look at that Peter preached on the day of Pentecost to thousands of non-Christians. He's preaching to an audience of people that were not saved and teaching them how to be saved. And first step is what? Hear. And then second step is what? Believe. And he was teaching them exactly what does this mean to believe. Verse 22, we read, "Men of Israel, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know." Why is he saying this? To plant a seed of faith. In order to be saved, you must believe that Jesus was a man sent from God. What backs that up? The miracles. And that's what Peter is saying right here. So to believe in Jesus, you must believe that He is sent from God. And He's the Messiah. And then he goes on, verse 23, breaking down another component of faith. "This man was handed over you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge, and you." Who? You. "With the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross." I wasn't even in Jerusalem at the time. I didn't nail Jesus to the cross. No, you don't understand. In order to have faith in Jesus, you must believe and accept the responsibility that your sins put Jesus on the cross. That's the message. So the two components, Jesus is from God, the Messiah. Number two, you're personally responsible for Jesus' death. It's like you have the hammer and the nail, and with each act of sin, you drive it in. That's how God wants us to see it. That's the responsibility we need to take. Not convenient, but it's necessary. That's the faith at conversion. Verse 24. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. So a third component of faith, you must believe that Jesus rose from the dead.
Amen.
So those three components break down faith. Faith that saves you. Jesus is from God. You killed him. You nailed him to the cross by your sins. And number three, God raised him from the dead. See, if you believe in those three, you can be saved. Why is believing in Jesus' resurrection so important? Because it empowers the regeneration. It's the beginning. I can be forgiven. The fact that Jesus was raised from the dead says to me, his sins were forgiven, or my sins were forgiven in his body, so I can be set free. I can be resurrected, which we're going to look at. And then we look up, jump to verse 36. They got this, and we're going to see it in action. Peter continues in his sermon to the non-Christian audience. Verse 36, he says, therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus whom you crucified, emphasizing the second component again, both Lord and Christ. When the people heard this, they were what? What's that tell you? Personal responsibility. They felt guilty. They felt pierced. They felt pain. You mean I crucified Jesus? My sin did that to him. My sin was the whip. My sin was the nail. My sin was the thorns on his head. They were cut to the heart and they asked, brothers, what shall we do? Biggest question. And we hope that our friends ask this. What do I got to do to get right with God? Okay, what you need to do is you need to pray and you need to invite Jesus into your heart. Does it say that? Let's read what it says. Peter gives them the answer. Peter replied, repent. Means change your life. Stop doing bad and start doing good. Stop praying to your money, your car, your house, your job, and start praying to God. Start living in a relationship with Him, walking with Him, being a son, a daughter to Him, and living in a relationship with Him. And what? Be baptized. This word here means immersion. Doesn't mean sprinkle. That's another word. It's a very specific word. Means to be completely immersed underwater. That's why if you notice on Sunday, we sometimes have people that get a little scared underwater. Where's Lily? They can embarrass her. Where's she at? She is the restroom. Good. Probably a good thing. Immersion means completely under the water. And we got to make sure that people get... Is it the water that saves them? No. It's the faith and the promise. The baptism is just a vehicle. But the power in the vehicle is your faith. And the power in the vehicle is the promise. That's what does it. But it's a work. We can't have works. Works don't save you. Wait a second. What are you saying? You're letting some other context and some other thing that people are saying that is being fed to you to confuse you about baptism's not a work. You can't even do it yourself. Amen. Someone has to do it to you.
Right.
But people are twisted. And they get reactionary. Remember the ritual base and then the belief base? So they get away with everything that was an action. And so anything that's an action, no, it can't be of God. You just got to let God do it. But isn't that something? Isn't a prayer something? Isn't a prayer a work? Give me a break. This is what the Bible is saying. Sit down. Spend some time in it. And see what it says. And separate out all that other stuff that people have been feeding you before. This is what I need to do. And look what happens. He says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. For what? The forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, the indwelling of God in your life. Which is a whole other study we got to talk about, because some of us are so empowered and we don't even know it. We got so much power in us, it's time to tap into that power, but that's another study. Verse 39. And look what it says here. The promise is for you. What promise? Promise of salvation. This exact same promise is not just for the people hearing, but it's for their children and their children's children and all the way to us in 2011.
Amen.
You mean my children can have this? My children can hear, believe that Jesus is from God. I killed Him by my sins and then He was raised. I can repent and I can be baptized. My children can do that? Yes, that little baby you're holding when they come of age. To believe and repent. The promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off and for all whom the Lord our God will call. A lot of people have been called. Few are chosen. And blessed are you because you've been chosen. Have you thought about that? Do you really sit down and go, man, God, you chose me? You gave me the opportunity. I have this gift. Wow. Why am I so special? Don't think about it too long. Just appreciate it. Okay? With many other words, He warned them and He pleaded with them, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. Those who accepted the message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. What number? They were the ones added to the kingdom, to the church. They were added to God's children. Let's look at Romans chapter 6, and here we're going to finish. Romans chapter 6. Now, the church in Rome was having some trouble. People were going back, kind of like us, going back into their old lives, dabbling in some of their old ways, their old sins, and thinking, well, because I have God's grace, I can still sin and be forgiven. I got the best of both worlds. I can live that old life and come to church on Sunday and be forgiven. Really? That's what they were thinking. And that's what some of us think sometimes. Don't kid yourself. God's grace is not cheap. You can't mock God.
That's right.
Sin is serious. God knows the game. And He's not interested in playing it. Neither should you. Chapter 6. This is what game they were playing. He said, verse 1, Paul was sharing with the church. He has to remind them of their conversion. Remind them of what happened on that day. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We died to sin. Don't you remember that day? What happened on that day? You died. You died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? We were therefore buried with Him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. He's reminding them of their conversion. So they could appreciate grace. And also remember, you're not the same person. Don't go back. You died that day. Don't let that old person be resurrected. Be the new man. And let me tell you, this is the world out there is always trying to feed our sinful nature. Our sinful nature always wants to be resurrected. Always wants to come back. And it's our responsibility through the power of the Holy Spirit, through the power of fellowship, through the power of prayer, through the power of the study of the Word, for the power of faith, it's our responsibility to keep that mad dog down and dead. And I can tell you, if I don't pray and walk with God and feed my Holy Spirit and feed my relationship with God, guess what I'm going to do? And many of you know this. You'll slide back into being your old self. I've seen some Christians do some really, really ugly things. So how? Because they let the old nature come back and live in their lives. Don't let that happen. Accept the grace of God and keep that sinful nature dead. And the way you do it is you appreciate what happened on that day and you grow your faith. You grow your relationship with God. And see, here's the figure here. You've got Jesus, what He did when He died. Baptism, the sharing, and the participation in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. It's not a symbol. It's actual participation in the death, resurrection. There's no word in the Bible that says symbol. There's a verse in 1 Peter 3 that mentions symbol, but it's talking about the flood waters of Noah symbolizes baptism, the baptism that now saves you. Okay, it's not symbolic. It's actual God's power, our faith in action. We go with Jesus, our old life, you, goes to be with Jesus on the cross, accepting our sin. You are baptized, meaning you're buried. And then when you come up out of the water, guess what God does to you? You're a new man. You remember Liz? You remember Rudy?
Come on, Rudy! Come on, Rudy!
You're a new man. Are you still living that new life? It's important. Don't let Satan kid you around that you're that old person. No, you're not. You're a new man now. Stay that new man. Don't let anybody tell you different. The gospel reenacted. You see Jesus on the cross on the left, and you see the man who is being ready to be baptized. When you go under the water, you go under into the tomb with Jesus, and then when you're raised up out of the water, you're resurrected to a new life. That's what Romans 6 is describing happens in baptism. This is what the Bible teaches. We need to hold to it. It's my faith that all those people that abandon the true teaching about doctrine, what the Bible teaches, let them come back. But don't you water down and change. Because we've had a few people in our fellowship over the years that have left our church and gone to these churches where it's a lot more convenient. It's watered down. But it's not biblical. I am thankful to God that there are churches and men that are turning back and going, you know what? This is not what the Bible says. You hold on. You spend time in the Scriptures. And then you go out and you share it with people what's the truth. Put them. Don't you be on the defensive. Put them on the defensive. Hey, spend some time reading your Bible and tell me what you come up with. Because I promise you, that sinner's prayer that you came up with, you won't find it in here. It's not in here. It was fed to you. It was taught to you by a man. Get some time in prayer and pray. God, teach me what it means to get right with you. And this is what you'll see. This is what I have to do. And this is what we need to continue to do as disciples. This is what I want to encourage you to do. Amen?
Amen.
Let's close out with a prayer. Have a great night. And I appreciate your patience. And I hope you're inspired. Father God, we thank you for tonight. We're thankful that you've given us the promise. We don't deserve it. Who are we, God, that we can know the truth about how to be right? And I pray, God, that you'll help us to be grateful for what we have. Help us to spread the word. Help us to remember what we saw earlier, God, the great things that you can do with a regenerated life. It's so intense, God, to see the good that we can do, that we can change this world and make it different if we'll just be right with you. As your church grows, so do the good works grow, God, around the world. Help us to spread the message. Help us to do our part to make a difference, God. Bless each one of us. We need your help. We pray for our friends that are here visiting with us, God. Move their hearts. We love you. We thank you, God. We honor you. Be with us. In Jesus' name, amen.